TGH. Man, I want to first off say, I don't even know if worship knew that those songs were exactly what we're about to talk about today. So y'all just give it up for God. Y'all just give it up for God. That's super crazy. One thing I want to say is, I don't know if you were here last week, but the word that Demetra left with us, when I tell you she dropped it on us with the story of Job, she shared with us about how even though Job was blameless, a child of God, how he wasn't exempt from the trials and hardships, but particularly that the adversity in his life did not mean that God was absent. And I know that that resonated with many of us who've been in seasons where we felt like we couldn't even trace God. We couldn't figure out where he was around us. And I love that even as she talked about all the different aspects of the things he lost, family, fortune, property, relationships, that he never cursed God. And how at the end, and we talked a little bit about it, Pastor Nate shared a little bit about it, how he was restored greater than what he was before. And so I think there's so much in that. Y'all make some noise for Demetra in that word. And so it couldn't have been a better alley-oop for the message that I got to share with you today, because as we are in this season, as Pastor Charles commissioned us, a season of restoration for our church, I think that I have the task from the Lord to help us define restoration, because I know that that word for many of us has a lot of definitions that seem to be only connected to external or blessings that could be observed with the eyes. And then for others, that word can seem to only have a super spiritual context where it's like restoration automatically makes me think that everything God is going to give me is something that the world will never appreciate at all, but it's something that I have to just understand is internal. And I want to show us today how to hold both of those things in balance, because I think fully if we want to understand and walk into this season of restoration the way that God intends for us to receive it, we have to understand how to hold both of those. So if I could invite you into this moment of prayer, and then you can have your seats. Gracious Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity for me to be able to share your word. I don't take it lightly. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me powerfully today. I pray that you would allow me to communicate this word with the power and the conviction of which you gave it to me. Father, I pray for our hearts to be good soil today, that we would reap a harvest of 30, 60, 100 times more than what was sown. I pray, God, that the seeds that were planted in their lives and the seeds that were watered even before they got here, that you today would bring the increase on those seeds and even whatever that you allow to come from this message. Father, I'm believing for salvation in this room today. I'm believing that there are going to be people who accept you and get saved for the first time ever. And I also believe that those who already are walking with you will walk in a new level of power and authority with hearing what this word has to say. And lastly, as I often pray, if I'm wrong about anything that I share up here today, Lord, I pray that it will not hinder your work. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. So I gotta be real with y'all before I start this message, right? Like 3 years ago, I found out something crazy about New York City. We got some problems. We got some real big problems. And I'm not gonna just say this is a New York thing, it's kind of like an America thing, but we really do this in New York. And one of the things is, oof, I'ma say this. All right. So a lot of us think we Christian, but we not really Christian. You know what I'm saying? Like, a lot of us swear we Christian, but we not really Christian. And then, you know what I'm saying, I happened to be in Israel with my family a couple months ago, and I was exploring the places where Jesus lived, died, did ministry, and I happened to have a Muslim bus driver and a Jewish tour guide, and we were having powerful conversations, and we realized that we had a lot of things in common, more things than you actually would think. But it was in that where it further confirmed the problem that we have in New York City and America. Because as an evangelist, I don't know if any of y'all see me, but oftentimes I'm on the subway preaching the gospel. I'm standing on 25th doing my thing. And I get a chance every now and then to have somebody who will literally say to me, Jesus ain't real. And I'm always like, this is really crazy. Because nowhere else, and I haven't traveled everywhere, but I've been a few places. And I've realized that maybe it's the fact that we have so much technology, and maybe it's the fact that we have so much access to information, that an attempt and an ability to believe so many things makes us actually deny the basic foundations of things that are not debatable. If you go anywhere outside of America, nobody's confused about whether Jesus was a real man or not. They only believe that here. And what's even more crazy about that is, as I was riding on that bus with my Muslim bus driver and my Jewish tour guide, they were very confident, more than a lot of people that I meet that claim to be Christians, about the life and the ministry of Jesus. They could point to me to the places where, yo, his family was here, he did this here. And I'm just like, it's crazy, because people in America will even start with the conversation that he wasn't real. And so first off, I just want to make this disclaimer right here, that if you think you're a Christian just because you believe Jesus was real and he died, I got newsflash for you, you're not a Christian. Because the only thing that me, my Muslim bus driver, and my Jewish tour guide disagreed on was what happened 3 days later after he died. That was the only thing that actually made me a Christian, was that I don't believe that the story stops at the grave. And so the reason why I got to start here is because when we look at the Bible, it even tells us in Matthew 28, it tells us that after Jesus died from the grave, died in the grave and rose, it tells us that there was a large sum of money paid to the soldiers who were guarding the grave, and that that money was given to them to tell this story that the disciples stole his body. Matthew 28 talks about this. And it talks about how that was the beginning of a narrative that began to spread amongst the Jews about a reason of why his body wasn't there. But the Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, it gives us a little insight into the life of Jesus after he rose. And it says that not only did he appear to his apostles several times, breaking bread, having communion with them, but it also talks about how he appeared to 500 people at one time. In one place at one time. So there were several witnesses that actually seen Jesus alive, got a chance to experience, talk with him, touch him, be in his presence. And yet many of us are not thoroughly convinced that Christianity is all about what happened 3 days later. And so starting there, my first point for this day is restoring his resurrection. Because if we want to believe in any kind of restoration that God has for TGH, we got to first get the resurrection, and understanding that the only reason we get restoration is because of that. So as I talk about restoring his resurrection, I want to take us to this passage in Acts chapter 26. I'm going to read 2 verses 6-8, and I'm going to read it from the Message because I really like the way it says here. It says, "It's because I believed." Matter of fact, this is Paul speaking. He's on trial. This is Paul speaking here in this story in Acts. It says, "It's because I believed it and took it seriously, committed myself heart and soul to what God promised my ancestors, the identical hope, mind you, that the 12 tribes have lived for night and day all these centuries. It's because I have held on to this tested and tried hope that I'm being called on the carpet by the Jews. They should be the ones standing trial here, not me. For the life of me, I can't see why it's a criminal offense to believe that God raises the dead." Paul, the greatest missionary, the greatest church planner, greatest evangelist that there ever was, often found himself in situations where he was face to face with people who personally had killed Jesus themselves, were part of the mob that killed him. And so the controversy in Paul's ministry wasn't necessarily that he believed in Jesus. It was very common and very clear that he was a real man, and the people that he was speaking to knew that he was real. But the thing that always got Paul in trouble was when he got to this resurrection piece. It was when he would be staring in the people who were against Jesus and say, "Yeah, even though y'all killed him and y'all think y'all ended it, he's still alive and y'all really ain't do nothing." It was really when he got to that piece where they try to stone him, when they try to kill him, and do everything that they wanted to do with him. And it's crazy because as I think about the fact that many times we believe that our ministry and our lives being children of God, we love to believe that everybody's after us. Like, we love to believe that they trying to shut my social media down because I'm talking about Jesus, or the government don't want me to succeed, or all these things. And like, I just want to let you know, slow your roll. Don't be too big on yourself, because I'm going to be straight up. If you're not preaching the resurrection, if you only preaching about Jesus dying on the cross, there's nothing controversial about you. The government actually does not care. Nobody is offended by the message that you preach if it ends with Jesus dying in the grave. Because nobody's offended by that message, because it doesn't declare that Jesus actually has power today. And so we got to understand that the world always wants us to limit the story. And when we do that, sometimes us thinking that we're sending a Christian message, we don't realize that we're actually the devil's biggest employee. Because by saying that, we are declaring that Jesus has no power, and that what the devil intended to do actually happened. That's not how the story went. I want to let you know right now that all of us, whether we say it or not, we're searching for something. People who are not in this room that may not be able to have the words to put to it, they're searching deeply for someone who is a God, someone whose life transcends the boundaries that death places on it, someone whose life has no beginning and end. And when we declare that Jesus rose from the grave, we're pointing them exactly to who that God is, someone who has no beginning and end, and someone who proves it with his very life. I love that when I look at some of the other faiths and religions and ways of thinking that exist out there, you know, everybody tries to promise an afterlife. Muslims try to promise you heaven, but they'll never tell you any story about Muhammad actually having any claim to anything past death himself. Hindus and Buddhists speak about reincarnation all the time, but then they break their own rules when they get to the highest power of their founding faiths, saying that these people didn't reincarnate themselves. Nothing makes sense, but the only thing that's consistent is that we actually have a savior who not only promises us that he has dominion over death, but then he proves it with his own life. You know, no one in the New Testament, and this is just important for us to know as we get going here, no one in the New Testament was killed or persecuted for simply believing Jesus existed. We got to just know that. That's not why they were killed. And the Bible shows us, as I said, that every time we stand up and we declare that Jesus has rose, we are now the mouthpieces that offend everything that tries to destroy his power and authority in this earth. I want to bring us to point number two, which is what comes after we restore his resurrection. We now restore our resurrection. I'm going to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 22. I'm going to read this from the NLT. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins." I'm going to read that sentence again. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Because he rose from the grave, our resurrection is guaranteed as long as we believe in that. Question for you guys. Have you ever met someone who promised you a reward after you die? Ever? I know I haven't. And I ain't even had the most bribing parents, right? They wasn't really like that. But every now and then, it was kind of like, you know, if you get an A in this class or whatever, we might give you something. But they never could promise me a reward that was outside of the boundaries and limitations of my life. They couldn't give me something after I died, and they couldn't give me something after their life was over. And so, of course, it would be foolish for any human to promise you something that goes against the boundaries that are set for them. But the thing that I love, right, is that Jesus, all through the scriptures, is the one person who comes to people. He says, follow me, give up everything you have. And if you do that, I will reward you after death. And somehow they believed him. Maybe it was because no one else does that. Like, who does that? Who comes to you and goes, oh, man, you killing it. You know what? I'm going to give you something, but it's going to be after you die, though. Who does that? But then here's what's so crazy about Jesus. This is the flex, though. He said that. They believed it. In faith, they believed it, having no reason to yet at the time. And then what's beautiful is, as the Bible tells us, he didn't lose any one of them that was in his hand, meaning that he went ahead of them and died first, proving then when he rose that you can guarantee that I can reward you after death, because look, death is not even a problem for me. And what I love about this is because if we have any question about what we are trusting or hoping for after the boundaries of this life, after death comes upon us, we can be sure that because it was no match for Jesus himself, and he actually has the ability to reach outside of death and give good things, and he proved it with his own life, that he absolutely can do it in ours. Without the resurrection, you are ignoring the power and the hope of God. The story of Job was very clear. Just because you are a Christian, just because you believe in Jesus and you live and follow him, does not make you exempt from the trials and hardships of this life. But the one thing that the resurrection does is it gives you a new perspective of what happens when those trials and hardships come. Because you know that there is a reward that is guaranteed on the other side, you look at the things that happen in your day with a perspective that says, I'm not putting all my eggs in the basket of today needing to be well, because I know that there's more on the other side. I know that there's more that I will inherit and that I will encounter. Without the resurrection, you also will continue to live in cycles of sin. And this is why it's so important to understand that we can tell by the sins and the struggles that we have in our life what we really believe about the resurrection. Because a person who finds themselves continuing to trip and struggle with the same sins over and over, it's evident that they don't believe that Jesus is actually still alive today. And it's evident that because they don't believe that he's alive today, that they also don't believe that he sees them today. And if you don't believe that he sees you, you don't believe that you'll have to give an account to him. And so a lot of times the temptation and the struggles and the things that we find ourselves in are deeply rooted in this resurrection piece. I'm telling you, TGH, if we don't get this right, what are we believing for? How dare us say that TGH is destined for a restoration if we don't even first believe the resurrection that he gave means something for the resurrection that we'll have? One of my friends, one of my dearest friends in college, during his senior year of high school, he was just playing a regular pickup game, basketball. And on the court that day, out of nowhere, he just falls into full cardiac arrest, dies right there on the court. And it happened to be that the person he was playing ball against was an EMT. And so the EMT was there, and then by God's grace, it happened to be three nurses as well at the court that day. This never happens, right? And the EMT was there to be able to give him CPR for 20 minutes just to keep oxygen flowing into his body. But the three nurses were there with all the science and understanding to declare that he's dead. And it's kind of like God intentionally put them there to make sure that it could be confirmed by three witnesses that he was dead. And not only dead, but that he was dead for 20 minutes. Dead. 20 minutes. And what's so powerful is that when the ambulance finally arrived and took the defibrillator and was able to shock his heart back to life, and he came back to life, and I came to know him a year later in college, and we began to do ministry together on campus, and we began to pray for people, and we began to heal people, and we began to prophesy together and cast out demons together. It was me standing next to somebody who had been dead before that made me actually begin to believe in things that normally I wouldn't have had faith to believe in. And if me standing next to somebody who had been resurrected meant something for my personal life every day on campus, how much more when we root ourselves in the resurrection of Christ, our Savior? Because there's many of us, we'll make all the necessary changes just because grandma at the kitchen table. We'll not wear that hat. We won't say them words. We'll use our best manners. But we don't have the same understanding that Christ is with us today. Without the resurrection, you cannot embrace Jesus because the Bible tells us he is the resurrection. I want to emphasize that. Without the resurrection, you cannot even embrace Jesus because he is the resurrection. Now, because resurrection is ours too, because of our Savior, it means that the pains that we experience in this world, they have an end date. Every tear will be wiped away, as the Bible tells us. It lets us know that if we are struggling to have love be given to us by our family and those that we sacrifice for the most, it lets us know that love is ours as well. Not only through Christ, but we will have eternal love because of the resurrection. It also means that sickness that plagues our body today has an end date because of the resurrection. It also means betrayal. People that have been backstabbing you, talking crazy about you. It has an end date because of the resurrection. It means that if you've been used and abused for other people's pleasure, there is an end date because of the resurrection. And if you've been taking L's in this life out of obedience to God, because I want to let you know that as you trust in Jesus, there are certain things that the world says are blessings that actually are coming from the enemy's hand. And in obedience to God, you have the perception and the eyesight to recognize that turning down these things right now secures my blessings later that God has for me. Every L that you take in this life, it's okay because of the resurrection. And the Bible tells us that his resurrection, y'all, this is good. This is good what I'm about to say right here. The Bible tells us that his resurrection is a picture of our resurrection. And we get a little glimpse. And I love that the Lord allowed us to be able to accept resurrection with a level of mystery, knowing that he is an image of what is to come for us, but still knowing that there is so much more that we don't understand. And I know I always, as a kid, I used to have that question, is there going to be food in heaven? And it's like, maybe that's a small thing. But I'm like, Jesus was eating after he rose. He was breaking bread every time he was with the disciples. So, you know what I'm saying? For me, that's good news. That's good news. But ultimately, resurrection and our receiving it is tied to how we die. You know, everyday obedience is super important as you're pursuing this life in Christ. Because every force of darkness is trying every day to get you to doubt that. When life gets really bad, it doesn't just start with you losing your faith. It starts with you actually questioning the resurrection. And sometimes we don't even go there with the actual word in our mind, but it begins us thinking and questioning about Jesus' victory. And every force of darkness wants to take that from you, his victory, the confidence that we have in that. Because like Job, the restoration that he came, if he would have lost sight of that, oh, everything he would have lost, everything that he lost would have became bigger in his eyes. He knew that while he lost all of these valuable things, the one thing that could never be taken away from him was the Lord. And that's the whole point of that story. Jesus having died first ensures that we know what we are dying for. And I want to tell you, like, this is how we root out a lot of the performance-based Christianity. Because if you're at TGH and you're like, oh, I'm showing up to pre-service prayer, I'm going to church every week, I'm in a life group, and you think that these things are actually making and securing your restoration season, I'm sorry. The enemy wants to get you so focused on all these performance and action and work-based things because he knows that if you just fix your thought on the resurrection, the things that you're trying to live for God will naturally fix themselves. The more that I begin to really believe that Jesus was alive and that he saw me where I was in my pain, in my brokenness, and in my good times, was the more that my life lined up to match what he commanded me to do. And this is going to bring us to our third point. Restoring the balance between the now and the not yet. Restoring the balance between the now and the not yet. A couple months ago, me and my wife got the terrible news, that her cousin, who was 27 years old, had suffered a brain aneurysm. And this brain aneurysm left him on life support. And the life support was the only thing technically keeping him alive. There was no brain activity. There was no life in his body. And as me and my wife were processing this news and praying together, all of the flood of all the negative reports that you could ever imagine came in. You know, life support was giving us the days that we had left for they would basically pull the plug. And every report was saying there's no chance. There's no chance of life. Just give up now. But me and my wife in that moment, we felt a strong tug that the Lord was saying for her to go out there to San Diego and to actually pray and declare healing over her cousin Ryan. And in a sense, even that the Lord was leading her to go out there and pray resurrection over his body. And when she told it to me, I was extremely excited because the Lord had told me the same thing. And so we knew it was a God thing. We prayed about it. And just like anything, when the Lord tells you to do something, even if you don't have the means to make it happen, our bank account wasn't looking like go to San Diego and do this. But that's not an excuse when God tells you what to do. You're obedient because he's God. And so we bought the ticket, and she went to San Diego. And when she got there, she would sit by Ryan's bedside all day, every day, holding his hand, praying for him, singing hymns. One day, she even got all of her Christian friends from different states. Many of you from TGH were on that Zoom call, and we prayed for Ryan, and we declared healing over his body, and we prayed that he would raise, and we prayed that his brain activity would come back. And that went on for several days until my wife called me and said, "Babe, I've been praying, I've been singing, I've been interceding. Nurses and everybody are looking at me crazy. And tomorrow is my time to come back to New York, and I feel like I've got to stay out here because it hasn't happened yet." And I remember telling her, I said, "Babe, you've got to come home." And you were obedient to everything that the Lord told you to do. He told you to go out there. And as the scripture tells us, that there's nothing that God tells us to do that is wasted. It also tells us that there's no one who trusts in him that's put to shame. And I said, "So just because we haven't seen it, don't worry about it. Come home." And when she came home, you can imagine everything that we were feeling. And as we were winding down on time, we got to the place where they said, "We can't keep him on life support anymore." And eventually they pulled the plug, and Ryan passed away. And it left us in this place of trying to make sense of everything that we had experienced, because we knew in our hearts that the Lord told us for her to go out there and to pray for resurrection. But this brings me to something powerful in Hebrews 11 that I've read many years and many times, and I never could understand until this moment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, has a verse there. And I'll read it. I kind of want to set it up, but I'll read it. It says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. I'm going to read that again. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. Hebrews 11 is one of the most wild passages of Scripture, because that whole chapter is about faith. It's where we get our definition of faith. It's where we get our thinking and understanding and value that it is impossible to please God without it. But it's also the chapter that speaks about a long list of names that God calls faith heroes. And the one thing that these faith heroes have in common is that they believed God could do something and would do something, even though they died never seeing him do it at all. And it let me know that God's definition of a faith hero is very different than ours. God says that we should become like these heroes in the faith who died believing that God could and would, even though they never saw it. And I believe that there's many of us in this room that have found ourselves praying for restoration, praying for family members to be saved, praying for healing in certain situations, and we haven't yet seen it. And we don't understand that God calls us a hero as long as we cling to the belief that he can and that he will. That the belief that he can and that he will has nothing to do with us actually seeing him do it in our lifetime. Our trust and belief and confidence that he's faithful to do it, whether we see it or not, is what matters to him. God calls you a hero in the faith, not based off of what you see with your own eyes. And I want to read you some of the names of these faith heroes, because I believe these will bless you. These are the people who died believing God can and will, but never saw it. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And then it goes on to say all the prophets. All the prophets. But can I add one more to that list? TGH. What will it mean and look like for us to be a church that does whatever God tells us to do and doesn't get discouraged or dismayed just because of whether we get to see it with our own eyes or not? What would it look like for people to hear that there's a church in Harlem? They pray for the sick. They cast out demons. They believe that God can do the impossible. And they're not discouraged by the things that they haven't yet seen yet, because they are heroes in the faith, simply because if they don't see it, they're going to die believing that he can and that he will. And the reason they believe that is because they're confident in the resurrection. I've been in churches, y'all. I've been in a lot of churches, and I credit all of them, even though some were crazy and there was chaotic things going on. I credit all of them to the way that God has used them to make me who I am today. I've been in churches that told me that the way that you know you're blessed by God is by how much money you have in your bank account, and if things are going well, if you have a lot of people that like you, if you have the favor of men, if your career is being blessed. I've been in churches that measured God's blessing with that. And on the opposite side, I've been in churches that preached a sort of poverty gospel that said, you are more blessed if you give everything you have away and if you don't have a dollar to your name. And I've realized that Jesus sits somewhere in the middle, because the pursuit of Jesus is something that cannot be seen by what you have or what you don't have. Restoring the balance between the now and not yet means that I believe TGH will be a church that will be able to look conveniently at earthly blessings that they deeply desire and be able to turn them down because we know that that's not God's will for our life. And on the opposite side, I believe that we'll also be able to look at things that we may in our own mind have been demonizing, thinking that that is not something that I should aspire for, but know when God is actually inviting us into more. But as we round this thing out and begin to envision what restoration at TGH will look like, the one thing I want to caution you all in doing in this season, because I don't know if there's anyone in this room that believes in the restoration that Pastor Charles spoke about more than me. I believe it with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength that God is going to restore TGH in this season. But I'll be the first one to tell you that I don't know what that looks like, and I'll be the first one to tell you that I've given up trying to figure out what it looks like. And I want to actually invite you into that as well. I want to invite you into the challenge of allowing God to define what restoration looks like for this church. Because I think we have the temptation to try to say, God's going to bring a lot of people to TGH. God's going to bless us financially, and I believe he will. But I also want to let you know that if he does it a different way, restoration is still guaranteed because the tomb is empty. And as I close and the musicians make their way up here, like Job, you know, no matter what happens with TGH in this next season, I want to make it abundantly clear that no matter what we encounter, no matter what we lose, no matter what we gain, the one thing that can never be taken away from us is Jesus. We already have everything we need in him. And as long as we commit to following him and trusting in him and loving him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will be okay as a community. Jesus allowed his three disciples, or I'm sorry, not three disciples. He allowed his 12 disciples and many other followers to be in grief for 3 days so that we would never have to experience that life without him. And even when we feel like we don't know where he is, he's close. Even on your worst and darkest days, he's with you. And I feel like this message is very timely because I don't know who you are in this room, but maybe this is your first day where you actually really thought deeply about the resurrection. Maybe this is the first day where you actually really realized what makes you a Christian. And with baptisms being something that we're doing next Sunday, I want to invite you to understand that if that's you today, we would love for you to walk in the boldness and the declaration of that belief by getting baptized next week. Because there's nothing that makes the enemy more mad than when people of the resurrection declare that they will be headed for resurrection as well. And I want anyone in this room who feels their heart moved, who feels faith stirred in their heart and then in their life, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. I want to see you guys. If that means we got a long line of people, then that's what it is, because that's what we're here for. And so our altar calls today, I want to invite, as we have the prayer team come up, I want to invite a couple people. First, I want to invite the first person to come for prayer. If you've just accepted Jesus today, if you've just accepted Jesus and you've rooted yourself in his resurrection, we want to pray for you, and we want to pray that not only will your faith be strong, but we want to pray that you will walk in the boldness of declaring it everywhere you go, that you would be walking proof of his resurrection through your life. And so we want to invite you up. The second person that I want to call to the altar is the person who maybe you've already believed that he rose and that wasn't something new for you, but you yourself haven't been rooted in his resurrection. There's sin in your life, there's struggles and things in your life that you haven't seemed to overcome. And you've tried the work-based theology. You've tried to do all the good things. You've tried to get deeply plugged into TGH, and that's a good thing. I don't want you to stop doing that. But you've been frustrated because this journey has seemed like you're not experiencing the victory over sin that Jesus died for. And we want to invite you down for prayer as well, so that not only can you root yourself in his resurrection, but that you can also experience part of the now that comes from that resurrection. I'm a firm believer that if Jesus didn't want us to have good things on this earth, he wouldn't have spent his earthly ministry giving people good things. He gave people good things while they were still alive. And so there's good things that he wants to give you today. So if that's you as well and you want prayer for the cycles of sin or even just the way to be able to live like a Christian, we want to invite you down. And then there's another group that I feel like the Lord was leading me to pray for today. I feel strongly that oftentimes we have everything that we need, but we don't have the Holy Spirit. And so I know that if anyone feels like you need the power of God, you need the Holy Spirit power of God, we just want to invite you to come down. We're just going to lay our hands and say, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that you can't walk this life and do the things that God has called you and put you here to do without the Holy Spirit. And so if you feel like you have everything, but there's just some power missing, I want you to come down for that. And I just want to see this altar full of people who are coming and not leaving without getting what God brought them here to get today. Do not let that voice that's in your ear saying, you good, stay where you at, or look who's looking at you, do not feed into that today. Do not feed into that. This is your day. For those joining us online, you can pray where you're at. We believe the Holy Spirit can meet you online. And So allow me to pray for us, and then I'm even going to come down to the altar and pray as well. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. I thank you for this message, God. I pray, Lord, that you continue to breathe life into our bodies, God. I pray that we would trust you. I pray that we would believe you. I pray that we would get rid of everything that's stopping us from believing in you today, God. It is that simple. Someone needs to know it is that simple. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith to see you for who you truly are, a loving God. A loving God who didn't ask us to do anything that you wouldn't do first yourself. You proved that you love us by your death on the cross. You proved that you love us through your sacrifice for us. And so, God, I just pray right now that your Holy Spirit will move powerfully over this congregation, God. Powerfully, like a rushing wind, God. Like a rushing wind, Lord. I pray, God, that you would stir our hearts to receive you. God, I pray for anybody that is in their seat that is not moving, that needs to move. God, I pray that you would empower us to be able to walk in your victory over sin, God. I pray that the things that have been tempting us, the strongholds, the struggles, God, I pray that they would no longer be a match for us. I pray that when we feel the temptation of the enemy, that we would have the revelation that says, Jesus defeated you already. You're not real. You don't exist anymore. Heavenly Father, I pray for the person who is thinking too much right now. There's someone in the room, I believe, that you've started your journey with Jesus kind of like as a self-help thing. You're not yet at the place where you want Jesus. You just want life to be better. You just want, there are some people that in your life, it might be family, that just they seem to love you more or be nicer to you when you are affiliated with Jesus. They love that you're going to church. And so you're doing things for this person or these family members But you don't realize that Jesus the whole time actually set you up. That he was like, I'm going to let you come in here thinking that you just making family proud, but then I'm going to wrap you in my love and I'm going to let you know that I died for you and I'm going to hit you with this grace. I pray for the person in here who struggles with materialism, that knows that there are things that they want in this life and in this world, but they know that saying yes to you, God, means that they have to say no to those things. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would empower them in this moment to say yes to you, that they would realize that, as the scripture said, if they gain the whole world but lose their soul. As Paul said also, that if we believe in Christ only for this life, then we are the ones to be most pitied. God, I pray that you would break the bondage and the chains of materialism from anyone in this congregation. Anyone who even throughout this message found themselves thinking about, oh, what job I got to do next, or how much money I got to make to pay my bills, or like they just found themselves being distracted by the enemy with the worries of this life. I pray that that person would have a mind that's clear and able to receive from you right now. Who else, Lord? Who else, Lord? Who else? Who else? I pray for the person who is tremendously gifted in this room. You're often complimented by your gifts. People, in fact, know you by your gifts more than they know the real you. And the Lord does not want to... The Lord does not want you to abandon the giftings that he gave you, but he wants you to surrender them to his usage, to him. And it means that your giftings are going to look a little different. They're going to look very different. But there will be purpose in what you do. And lastly, Lord, if there's anybody that I'm forgetting or anything that I'm not hearing, God, you know everything. I don't have to say everything. You know it all. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will move on the hearts that need to be moved on. If they have anything that they need to see you today, show it to them, Lord. We pray your protection as we leave out of here declaring your resurrection. We know that it doesn't mean that there won't be trials, but it actually makes us a target now for the kingdom of darkness. But we know that your protection will cover us, God. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.